Good morning, everyone, and to those worshiping in Minnetonka and Woodside and those online, welcome. We're glad that we can be together today as we wrap up the series that we began 12 weeks ago called Beautiful Orthodoxy. And orthodoxy is referring to the core beliefs of our Christian life. And beautiful refers to the goodness, the truth, the beauty of the gospel that we bring into the world. We call it beautiful orthodoxy, knowing what you believe affects how you live, and how we bring the beauty of the gospel in the world really, really matters. So this fall has been about laying down that foundation of core beliefs. So we opened up in early September with the question, what is the Bible? Who is God? What is creation? What is male, female? What is sin? What is salvation? What is Jesus Christ? When does he come back again? And today we wrap up with heaven. It's always a great way to end a series. With heaven and the hope of glory that is still before us. And it just seems fitting after this long fall, studying deeply these issues of our core convictions, that it's just almost like a schoolroom class that we should end with an exam and that you should receive the exam. And I know you may not want to do that today, so I'm going to choose another direction. Closing our series on beautiful orthodoxy today with a message on heaven is Zach Bush. Because Zach has gone through his own examination. Let me explain. It's a special day. It has been the practice of the church to ordain ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Actually, the Holy Spirit does the ordaining. We just come along and say, we believe this person is fit as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Zach Bush has recently gone through that examination. Let me tell you a little bit about Zach. Zach left his home in Texas to pursue a career in hockey at 15 years of age. Can you imagine? Went to Dallas and then went up to Kansas and then went up to the northeastern part of our United States in order to pursue his career in hockey. Hockey was everything to him until he was knocked out with an injury that would take him from the dreams of professional hockey. He could still play, but not at that level. And he began a search with uncertainty about his future and where he would go. And through unique circumstances, the doors opened for him at Bethel University. So from Texas to Minneapolis would become his journey. And he went there and learned and was a leader in extraordinary fashion while at Bethel, and then also intersected with Westwood during that time, because the person who gave him the tour of the campus of Bethel was a Westwood young gal by the name of Cassie McCullum. And so he learned about Westwood. We had a position available, and he came and served in our student ministries as an intern, later as a part-time associate, and continued that pursuit of learning and sharing here both during and after college. And then after college, made some strategic decisions. First of all, he fell in love with the very girl who gave him that campus tour. Isn't that the sweetest and best deal? Go to college. Things happen there. And anyway, they got married after his graduation, but then also he left our home and went to Texas again to attend Dallas Theological Seminary, where he got his Doctor of Ministry degree. And in his senior year, needed to do a residency, so we created a position for him in adult ministries and in the community life arena of adult ministries here. And he returned, finished his residency at Dallas while serving as a pastor in our adult ministries. He completed his studies last spring. On November 7th, he stood before an examination council of colleagues from around the Twin Cities and faculty members who totally drilled him, interrogated him. Are you fit for ministry? It's an intimidating experience, let me tell you. And I'm delighted to tell you that he was approved unanimously by that ordination examining council as being fit to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We knew that, but he had to go through that process of affirmation. So it's the practice of the church throughout history to offer a prayer of blessing to the ordained. And we're going to do that as a church together today, and I'm delighted to do so. I'm going to invite Zach and Cassie to make their way up, along with pastors and directors and leadership board members, past and present, to come. We're going to lay hands on them in just a moment. And Zach and Cassie, actually, I'm going to have you come to my right this time and share a personal word as people are coming forward. First of all, Zach is 28. And that speaks to my heart warmly because I was ordained when I was 28 as well. A lot of years have passed for me since then. And I am grateful for the Word of God that gives me a compass. And there's a verse that's been helpful to me because I want to finish well. I hope I'm here for a long time, by the way, but when I finish, I want to finish well. And ministry is not easy. It's not for the faint of heart. It comes with a lot of challenge. You have invitation to pray and to encourage your pastors and your leaders of the church in Minnetonka and here as well. We rest on the body's affirmation of that journey. And Zach and Cassie will need that. And by the way, after our service, they're going to come down into the front. You're welcome to come greet them, congratulate them as well. But the verse that God has given me to help me is 2 Timothy 2:15. It's a good word. It says, do your best. It's a great way to start. Do your best. You may not feel like it's enough, but do your best to offer yourselves to God as approved unto God. Mindful of the reality, please him, right? And then it says, as a worker, do not live in such a way that you would be ashamed. And then finally, open up the Word of God and correctly teach it. And I take from that text personally three questions that I envision for my time when I finish my ministry, and I pray for you as you enter into a long view of ministry. Is the Lord well pleased? Is your life well lived? And is the Word well used? Live your life on the foundation of beautiful orthodoxy, and you will experience God's blessing and favor. Let's offer a prayer of blessing to these two and their journey ahead. Would you stand in Minnetonka, Woodside as well, and join us as we pray together, lay a hand on these two. We'll offer. I'd like to invite you to open your hands. Our vision is with open hands receiving from God, with open hands giving away. It's a posture of humility and understanding that the flow of God's grace is needed most and best. Let me pray. Father God, I pray for Zach in his ministry to this local church, and who knows, the local church is still ahead. And yet, Father, you are the one who has ordained him and Cassie to serve your purposes in this call to ministry. Give him the long view to withstand the hard times, to celebrate the good times, and at the end of their journey together, to know they have pleased you, their Lord, that they have lived their life well, that they have correctly taught from the Word of God, which is life-giving at every turn. And Father, I pray that you would grant them vision, your vision, the ability to see your future for them and those whom they lead, that they would have the faith to believe you will provide all the resources they need in their journey, that they would have courage to do what you call them to do, to not take the safe and easy road, but to take risk, good risk, God risk, for your honor, and then to give them hope, to endure the highs and the lows that come in that long journey, that they would be found at the end of their journey as they are now, hand in hand, faithful to you with every step along the way. We offer them to you, grateful that we get to serve here together at Westwood for this season. And Father, pray that the affirmation received by Zach and Cassie to serve your church would please you first and most. Bring blessing and favor upon them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'll invite the board to leave for just a moment. I want to add one little good news word here. A few weeks ago, we extended an offer to Zach and Cassie to become the next campus pastor of our next multi-site in 2018, which is in Eden Prairie, and they said yes. And so we celebrate and congratulate you. Preach us the Word of God, brother, okay? Love you.
Well, good morning. It's so good to be here with you this morning. Thanks, Kevin. Appreciate that. As I've been reflecting on this ordination journey over the past several months, it just feels good to be ordained by this church because my heart is full this morning as we stand here before you. When Cassie and I arrived back here in Minnesota a year and some change ago, it just felt right. And this church is a church that is extremely generous. This church wants to bless people with the love of Jesus Christ. And I could stand up here all morning and all day telling stories about how this church is generous. But one story in particular, we were only here for about a month, maybe 6 weeks. And since I'm in charge of small groups, I wanted to learn from leadership about how certain small groups are being led. And so we went and we attended a small group. And as we left, they presented us with a welcome home gift. And they also gave us a little gift for our son, Craig, who wasn't born at the time. It was a little jacket for him. And, you know, being from Texas, I have no idea how to raise a child in Minnesota winters. So I'm extremely grateful for it, but please know that we are just ecstatic to be here. When we lived in Dallas, we made many trips between Minnesota and Dallas, and we were frequent flyers, if you will. And all of our trips were pretty uneventful, aside from one. As we boarded the plane that afternoon, leaving from MSP, I looked around, and in a stroke of luck, we had about five people under the age of five within about five rows of us. We hadn't even pushed out from the gate yet before they began to cry. Rather, they began to scream and shout. And as we were taxiing down the runway, it seemed like this tumultuous spring Minnesota rainstorm just kind of came upon us. The sky was dark, and we began to take off. Now, there was one little guy who was probably about 5 years old that was particularly nervous. And as we picked up speed, as we began our ascent, he started to shout, "Oh no, oh no, what's happening? Are we gonna crash?" It was very comforting. And we were ascending, and we were going left and right and up and down and back and forth until we finally emerged through those storm clouds, and the bright sunlight illuminated the entire cabin in a blinding fashion. And this little guy shouted, "Oh, we're in heaven! We're in heaven!" It was quite humorous. And we shared with him and his joy and his jubilee. But while this is a funny story, I'm sure that many of us can relate, because if I was to take a poll in here or at Minnetonka and Woodside or online and ask the question, how many of you are going through a storm of life right now? I'm sure we would see many hands go up. Because even if you're not going through a storm or a difficult season right now, you either have or you will. Maybe for some of us in here, we or a loved one just received the diagnosis, and the timeline does not look favorable. Maybe for others of us, we work at a job where our boss or supervisor or manager is almost a tyrant, and it feels so suffocating. Maybe for some of us here, we are still experiencing the grief from the loss of a loved one. Or for our students in the room, it's been a tough and difficult semester. The projects and the papers pile up. The relationships and friendships seemed strained. All of these things leave us feeling hopeless and many times stuck. And so, much like that little friend of mine who on the plane shouted, "We're in heaven," we too can have reason to celebrate once we emerge through the storm of life. And so that's our topic today. That's our question that we'll look at. How can we live today with eternity in mind? We're going to be looking at the doctrine of heaven. And I invite you to pull out your teaching notes if you have them. You should have received those when you walk in, because we're going to be walking through Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. And as we walk through Revelation 21, 1 through 7, we'll have two main points. We've said all along in this beautiful Orthodoxy series that what you believe affects how you live. And so our very first point we're going to be looking at deals with the doctrine. It deals with what we can believe about heaven. And then the second point deals with how we can practically live, how we can live out today. But let's go ahead and dive into our first point, which is this, as you see on the screen there. Heaven is marked by the fullness of God's presence and the fruition of his promises. All right, heaven is marked by the fullness of God's presence and the fruition of his promises. Let's pick up in Revelation 21 as the Apostle John says these words. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Now, when I look at these few verses, a couple of observations are to be made. First of all, I see this idea that heaven is an actual place. There is an actual material, physical nature to heaven. When we think about heaven, a lot of times we get this idea that we're just going to be floating around on clouds for all eternity, strumming harps. But that's not really what we see. We see heaven coming down from God as a beautiful bride adorned for her husband. It is a glorified city, and we will be living in it as glorified beings. Now, as we live in heaven, as we dwell in heaven, we experience some benefits of it, if you will. And John records in verse 3 some very important words. He says these words. He says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with humanity, and God will dwell with them." Now, if you take notes in your Bibles, if you like to circle or underline, highlight that word dwell, because it's an important word. John repeats it twice here. He says, first, the noun form, dwelling place, and then he says, the verb form, God will dwell with them. And so I think that it should be a blinking indicator for us of what heaven will be like. So what does the word dwell mean? It ultimately means tabernacle. God will tabernacle with his people. Now you're like, okay, what does that mean? All right. It's an Old Testament image going all the way back to the wilderness wandering. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, before they went to the promised land, they wandered in the wilderness there. And God would set up his presence with them through the tabernacle. And it was this beautiful picture that ultimately said, no matter where you go, I will be with you. God was present with them. When they wanted to commune with God, they would go to this tabernacle. Now, the only thing is that they knew that this was sort of temporary, because God in Leviticus 26 gave this beautiful prophecy. He said this, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. This is hundreds of years prior to John writing Revelation. But John also picked up on this idea in John chapter 1. He says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, what was prophesied in the Old Testament hundreds of years prior to John now was coming to fruition, now was coming. And though it was temporary in the Old Testament, now it's ultimately saying it is a picture of permanence. God will permanently dwell with us. We will permanently reside with God in heaven. Now, this gives me a lot of hope, because if you're anything like me, when I think about my faith journey, my spiritual experience, we oftentimes have this idea that our faith journey is just going to be a nice little gradual ascent going up, up, up. But if we're honest with ourselves, it looks more like a roller coaster ride. We experience high moments and low moments, peaks and valleys. It's what I call roller coaster spirituality. You know, there are certain days where we wake up early in the morning and we dig into God's word and we're just studying and we're praying and we're walking in God-honoring community and small group and we're using our gifts and our talents to bring honor to God. But then there's the rest of life where we go days, weeks, months, maybe even for some of us, years without acknowledging God's presence. And it leaves us feeling guilty and shameful. But the picture of heaven is this. God will permanently dwell with you. And the idea that I got out of this is this. In heaven, we will share in God's zip code for all eternity. We will only have those mountaintop experiences. We will only have those times when we are walking in perfect harmony and unity with God. But we see that there's more to it than that, because when we find ourselves in God's presence, there are so many benefits that come from that. John says in here, he says that in heaven, God is going to wipe away every single tear. And death will be no more. Now, I had a little subpoint there for you, and it says this, God's permanent presence destroys death and sorrow. Emphasizing that word permanent, because there's nothing that's going to separate us from God. But it's this beautiful picture that God's permanent presence destroys death and sorrow. There will be no mourning. There will be no grief. And in heaven, in God's presence, death will meet its death as we permanently share and God's zip code for all eternity. That's the beautiful part of God's presence. But John continues along. It doesn't just stop there, because he picks back up in verse 5 and he continues along. Follow along with me if you will. And he said, and he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the one who is thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Now, your second subpoint picks up with God's promises, and the second subpoint is this. God promises restoration and pure elation. God promises restoration and pure elation. Now, when I worked through the ordination, as what Pastor Joel said, I was basically interrogated. There was one of those questions that was presented to me, and it was, how would you describe the gospel? How would you explain the good news to someone? And it kind of caught me off guard until finally the Spirit brought back to me these four words, and I would use these four words to describe the gospel. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. All right, creation, when we look at the first few pages of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see that God created humanity and the world around us, and it was very good. But then Genesis 3 happens. The fall occurs. Sin enters into the equation. Now, conflict characterizes the world that we live in, and the way that God had intended creation to be is now dissolved. Death, destruction, dying, and disease enters into the world that we live in. But it doesn't just stop there. It doesn't stop at the fall, because God promised a redeemer. And in the gospel accounts, we see Jesus coming onto the scene. He lived a perfect life. He died in our place. He was resurrected, ascended on high, and he triumphs over death now. And in his coming, he redeems and he reconciles all things. But once again, it doesn't stop there either, because the fourth word is restoration. He says it here in Revelation 21. Behold, I am making all things new. He's going to restore the created order. And if we were to continue along, we don't have time this morning, but continue along into Revelation 22, it is this incredible picture of the new heaven having rivers and the tree of life coming about. And it's almost as if John is recording how Eden is being completely restored because of what Christ is doing. The only difference now is it's not just Eden, it's only better. Not only is the created world going to be restored, but we are going to be restored as well. We're going to have glorified bodies. Cancer is going to be done away with. Arthritis is going to be gone. Can I get an amen for that? It's all going to be gone as we experience restoration. And when we experience that restoration, we will feel pure elation. Now, I know it's a little bit corny. It rhymes. I'm hoping that's what helps stick for you. But where do I get this idea from? Where do I get this idea of pure elation? Well, within this verse, Jesus says to the one who is thirsty. Now, I kind of caught that as that's kind of peculiar. That's a little bit strange, isn't it? Because we just found out that death will meet its death and there will be no sorrow. So does this mean that we're going to experience dehydration in heaven? What I think Jesus is getting back is he's hearkening back to Psalm 42. As the deer pants in the wilderness, so my soul thirsts for you, O God. What I see Jesus saying is, I know it's been a long journey. I know you're tired. I know you're worn out. But here, drink from the water. Drink from the river of life without payment and find your satisfaction. Find your contentment, find your pure elation in my presence. God promises restoration and pure elation. In God's presence, death and sorrow will be no more. Ultimately, we can say that heaven is marked by the fullness of God's presence and the fruition of his promises. That's what we can believe about heaven. So we ask the question, so what? How does that impact my daily living? How can I live today in view of eternity? That brings us to our second point, a little practical application for you, and it's this. The picture of heaven propels us to perseverance. The picture of heaven propels us to perseverance. When I was studying Revelation 21, I asked the question, why did John write this book? Well, the obvious answer is early on in Revelation, he was told to. He said, take up a pen and write it down. But I think a lot of times, what's going on in the greater context? And the fact is this, think about, put yourself in the shoes of a first century Christian for a moment. They experienced so much hardship, persecution, and suffering. At the time that John wrote this, Peter and Paul had been killed in Rome. John himself had been dumped in a vat of oil, left to die. Only when he didn't die, he was exiled to the island of Patmos to live in solitude for the rest of his life, which is where he received this vision. But don't you think for a moment that as he wrote out Revelation and it was distributed to the early church, that they might have been inspired a little bit? Don't you think that whenever they faced the sword of death, they could look to Jesus restoring all things and they could find peace? Don't you think that whenever hostility arose and they challenged them to recant their faith, that they could look to Revelation and they could have a little bit of hope? And don't you think that whenever their family wanted to excommunicate them for their faith, that they could persevere because of this? Now, a lot of times when I think about this, I'm reminded of the wartime movies. And it doesn't really matter which war movie you watch because it seems to be a recurring motif within these films. But right before soldiers enter into war-ridden conflict, right before they enter into the war, the cinematic reel almost slows down for a moment. And it shows them pulling out a locket or pulling out a picture. And the picture oftentimes has a spouse or children or parents or grandparents, loved ones, if you will. And by them looking at that picture, it propels them, it gives them hope of what it's going to be like in the future, right on the other side of this war-ridden conflict, this hardship and this difficulty. And so I ask you, where are you today? Did you receive that diagnosis? Are you a student in the room that you are just struggling to get through the semester? Are you having that boss? Are you grieving the loss of a loved one? Whatever it is, wherever you find yourself, the picture of heaven can propel us to persevere. And it's a beautiful picture, and it's something that has been relatable to both Cassie and myself. When we were in Dallas, we found that we got connected with this incredible community, this wonderful small group. And as we journeyed and did life with them, There was one couple in particular. It was the Bradshaws, Byron and Laurel, and they had a little son named Little Byron. Byron was also a seminary student, so he and I connected, and Cassie and Laurel, they worked together at the same department at DTS. And as we, you know, did life with them and journeyed through small groups, they eventually were a little bit ahead of us in seminary and graduated, got a job in Huntsville, Alabama, so they moved back to Alabama. But after a year of keeping in touch with them, they wanted to come back and see the old small group. And we had one night where we got to just spend the entire night with them. And we went to our favorite Mexican food restaurant. You can actually see a photo up here of them. So it's Byron and Laurel and Cassie and little Byron and myself. And we just talked seminary, we talked ministry, and we had a great time. And the next morning they got up, packed up, and headed back to Alabama. And we continued to keep in touch with them. But then in September of that year, when Cassie and I, we were out at a movie with some of our students, received a phone call with some tragic news. Little Byron had passed away that morning, about a week shy of his second birthday. And Cass and I did everything we could. We jumped in the car because we wanted to be there with our friends. Made the trip to Huntsville. And as I walked into church that Wednesday morning for the funeral of this nearly two-year-old boy, my friend Byron got up in the pulpit and he said, "This is every minister's worst nightmare, to do the first funeral of your ministry experience and have it be your son." But I'll never forget his three points. He said, first of all, we take great hope in Jesus Christ, that he lived a perfect life, that he was crucified, that he resurrected and he ascends on high. And in his ascension and resurrection, he reigns victorious over death, even death today. He said, second, we take great hope in knowing that our son, little Byron, is with Jesus now, skipping rocks across an eternal pond, because Jesus said, "Let the little ones come to me." And he said, third, we take great hope in knowing that we will see our son again. A few days later, Cassie texted Laurel. She said, "How are you doing today?" And Laurel said, "The days are long, the days are dark, but my God is near. My God is present." I don't want to diminish where you find yourself today or where you might find yourself in the future, because we all come at it from different points of view. We all come and experience difficult and different seasons of life. But we know that this picture of heaven can propel us to perseverance. We saw, first of all, that heaven is marked by the fullness of God's presence and the fruition of his promises. That in God's presence, death and sorrow will be no more. Death will meet its death. We saw that the promises of God is that he's going to restore all things. That in our lives, we're not going to feel the frailty or the exhaustion of our bodies today. And we don't have to worry about being separated. We don't have to worry about guilt and shame residing in heaven, because his permanent presence will do away with that. And finally, we saw this truth, that for us, heaven can propel us. This picture of heaven can propel us to perseverance wherever we find ourselves today. And so I ask you, what is it that's going on? May Revelation 21, 1 through 7 be this picture, be this image in our minds, in our hearts, and in our lockets that will continually push us, propel us, encourage us to perseverance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you are God who is near to us, who is present with us. That it's not what we have done, but it's what you have done. That you first of all redeem us from the fall, you redeem us from our sins. But not only that, we see this beautiful picture that you are going to restore all things. You're going to restore the world. Even the creation cries out an eager expectation for what you are doing. We look forward to the time when you're going to restore our bodies. And we look forward to the time when we will be reunited with loved ones taken too soon. And so, Lord, may this picture encourage us to heap up praise to you, because you are worthy of it. And may we honor you in this time. We pray all this in the beautiful name of Jesus, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.